I had two questions like this, and I'll do those first. How long do I have up here?
As long as you need. They can just go to sleep.
Okay. What does your quiet time look like, and what are the most helpful tools you found to help and enrich times with the Lord? And then there's one like it. What does your personal quiet time look like? Maybe give an example. Also, do you have any tips on scripture memorization? It's looked differently at different times in my life. Currently, like I said to you, I have a lot of time. So what I'm currently doing, let me back up a minute. At Christmas time, last Christmas, I was visiting my daughter in Arizona, and my granddaughter, who's then 9 and a half, we went for a walk, and so I asked her, Karis, I said, you know what some people do for New Year's? They make New Year's resolution. Have you ever heard of that? She said, yeah, I heard of resolutions. She said, I think it's things people break, right? And I went, very good description. So I said, well, actually, they're something that you promise yourself that you're going to do. She said, but then people don't do them. She said, why don't they just make goals? And I got all the wisdom of a 9 and a half year old. So I said, okay, so what are some goals you have? And she came back like that, and she said, I want to read 100 books this year. Oh, wow. And I said, oh, and she's a voracious reader. I said, okay. I said, it's one of those books, the Bible. And she said, no. I said, all right. I said, why don't you and I make a goal together that we read through the New Testament this year? She said, okay. So we went back and told her dad. And so he looked up, and I think it's www.discipleshipjournal or Journal Discipleship. I can send it to Cecilia. And it's so, I mean, you could do this yourself. You don't need this to tell you. But you're reading, it's just going through the New Testament. So you're reading one chapter in the New Testament a day for 5 days. And then you take a 2-day reflection on what you read, and then you go for another 5 days. So that's what I'm doing. But the little program that they had, it's called 5x5x5. And so it's like 5 days you're reading, and there's 5 different ways that you can ingest the word, and it's supposed to be for 5 minutes. But, you know, I'm different than my 10-year-old granddaughter, so for her, it's probably taking her a little more than 5 minutes to read one chapter. But, and then it gives 5 different ways for you to digest that, what you read. And she's not doing those things. I can, because I have more time and I'm older. And so that's what I'm currently doing. And so they have you looking for the keywords. So I've made a little folder, a little binder. And let's say I'm in Hebrews, and this is chapter 1. So first of all, I find all the keywords in my Bible. I have a study Bible, this one. It's a New Inductive Study Bible. And so I found the keywords. I put them across the page, and then I numbered the chapters down the left side of the page. And so today I'm reading chapter 1. So I just check off and mark whenever I see those keywords. And a system of study that I have read, and I'm not going to actually name names or anything like that, but it's helpful for me that if I put a little symbol, like for God, I put a little crown above the word God. For Jesus, I put a cross. So the Holy Spirit, I put like that, you know, wings. So that's my little system. So I have my words across the top, and every time I see the key words, I mark it. So that tells me kind of what is the theme of that chapter is by what key words are being used. And then I do something else, and then I have another page, and I just try to capture the big idea of what that chapter is saying. You know, I put in a little phrase, you know, like, by faith alone, or something like that, or whatever is the, and I try to keep it under 14 words. Just something that helps me remember it. And then, and this is depending if I have a little more time, I look at commands, is there telling me to do something, descriptions of God, that sort of thing. But then I do something in addition to that. That's my reading through the Word and meditating on the Word. I started doing something else with it, and I was speaking with some of the ladies Friday at the luncheon, and I've made what I call a book of remembrance. In Malachi, I think it's 3:16 or 3:18, it talks about the people had a book of remembrance, things that God did, And remember in Psalm 119, verse 18, it says that I may see a wonderful thing from your law. So what I do is I look for four things as I'm reading that chapter. One wonderful thing. And then this book of remembrance that I have, that I keep, I put one wonderful thing. Underneath that, I look for something that I'm thankful for. And it may be something that I know very, very well, but because, you know, and I'm prayerfully reading and meditatively reading, something that just strikes me that I'm so very thankful for. It could be my salvation. It could be that Christ became flesh. Something I know, but I'm very thankful for. And then a third thing, something that I'm praising God for, and that's something of his attribute or something that he's done. And the fourth thing, a prayer request that I would want to make personally for me, something that's exposed from reading that passage that I'm not doing. Let's say being joyful, or let's say, you know, repenting or something like that. So every day I'm writing in my little book of remembrance. And so that's kind of really basic, the reading part, the meditating part, and if you will, kind of like a journaling part that I do. Now, after I do that, and again, I don't want to sound like, you know, I'm telling you to do what I just told you not to do. Don't do what I'm doing because it's, you know, more holy or something. You have to devise what's good for you. But I really ask the Lord before I even start any of that, I try to read some aspect of the gospel or psalm or something just to get my mind thinking on really the depths of who God is and what he's done and who I am. And meditate on it a little bit, offer praise and worship. And then I go into my reading. And then from there, I pray what I've read about. Those prayer requests, praying back the praises, the thanks, the gratitude. And then I go to my prayer journal of the things that I'm praying for. And I have a little system that I'm doing. On Monday, I pray for one type of things. Tuesday, certain types of things, and so on and so forth. Monday, personally, is what I do. My husband, my girls, my immediate family. Tuesday, I think it's for the ministries that I'm directly connected to, like Women Walking Wisely, which is the women's ministry, and Faith Builders. And I pray for those leader ladies, the things that I know going on in their life, because I ask them to give me a card at the beginning of the year. Not like, you know, I'm having surgery, you know, in February, that kind of thing, but a spiritual growth that they want to go through. So I pray those. Pray for my girls and seminary wives. No, that's Wednesday. So Tuesday is pretty much the ministries I'm involved in, that particular ministry. Wednesday, I'm praying kind of church-wide stuff. So I pray for seminary wives. I pray for the pastors. I pray specifically for what's going on in the different ministries that I might know about. Thursday, I try to pray for the nation, things to do, political things, and governmental, and things in my area that I know going on. Friday, I pray for the missionaries. And that's kind of the way I do it. And I can't tell you how long that takes. It's different each day. But again, I have a lot more time, and not every day exactly looks like that. I might divide that up sometimes. I might just have less time. There may be a day here and there where I don't have time with the Lord, but right now, that's what my disciplined quiet time looks like. What I am currently adding to it is the memorization part that I have not been very faithful in. I don't necessarily have a system. I've seen systems where you write the verse out, and the first day you say it 25 times, and the next day a certain amount of times, and so on and so forth. You know, whatever makes it happen for you. We're all different. I write it out on a card, and I walk. So I take it with me when I walk, and I repeat it, and I repeat it, repeat it. And this is just the way my mind works. And like I look at concepts. What principles or concepts do I see that in this verse, particularly if it's a longer one? I rather memorize passages than just a verse here. I like that. So I'm remembering, like right now I'm trying to memorize, I'm beginning to memorize John 1, 1 through 27. And so, you know, I've divided up, I think, in six sections. And so, let's see if I can remember them. his eternality, I think his deity. Wait a minute. Okay, no. His eternality, how his he created in Genesis, the forerunner, receptivity of Christ, the rejection of Christ that may be reversed, and then how John presented him to the religious leaders, something like that. So, you know, I try to get the concepts in my mind so I have the idea of what I'm looking at. So when I'm thinking of where am I going to find something in the Bible, I have those concepts in my mind. That's why we're memorizing. So that's what I do. I don't know if somebody has a better method. I mean, there's a lot of people in our church who are really, really good at this. One lady, I'm not even going to go into it because I don't really know her whole system, but she has an elaborate system of putting things around the house to help her remember different things. But bottom line, I keep those verses on the card and I put them on a ring and review them. That's just something that's good to do. Okay. Can you expand on the attitude of submission during a hard and difficult trial? Well, that's like a whole nother teaching. I talked to the ladies on Friday about submission, and I said that submission is distinctly a Christian attribute, because when you think about it, becoming a believer, initially you have to submit, and it's connected to humility. You have to realize that you're a sinner. You have to come under God's authority and give your life to Him and do according to His principles. So when we're in our Christian life, we're always going to be faced with choices to do what God says, go along with what God is allowing by providence in our life, or battle it. So every second of our Christian life is a challenge of submission. And what is submission? Submission becomes submission when we don't want to do it, when you receive the diagnosis that you don't want. And instead of being angry and fighting against God or trying to drown your sorrows in activity or something, you face it head on and you say, like I just talked about the last session, Lord, I'm very frightened. I know you love me. I'm yours. You've adopted me into your family. I know you love me. You only work what is good. You repeat back to the Lord what is true. But I am frightened by this diagnosis, and help me to not be faithless, you know, and whatever it is, the submission is. If it's a relationship, you're talking to Him about that. But basically, you want to focus on becoming God's person in this. It's not a mistake. It's not there by happen chance. It's not like you took a wrong turn around the block and missed the right turn. You're there because God wants you to be there. I think some questions you can ask yourself, could God change it? If he wanted to, yes. Did he? No. Okay. So then what does he want me to learn? I mentioned before a friend going through something very difficult. There's no rhyme or reason that we can see. Like, it's not a consequence of sin. Sometimes you have, you know, issues because of sin. But if you, prayerfully, you can't find any sin. You've asked the Lord to show you there's no sin. And this trial continues, whatever it may be. Then Lord deems it to be good for you for some reason. We need to submit to it. And so what is submission? It's waiting for God to intervene. So that's what you're doing. Now, as I said, I already talked about this a little bit. It's not passive waiting. It's just not like, you know, that. It's actively waiting. You're anticipating. You're filling your mind with good things. And, you know, be around God's people. Don't go through it alone. Don't think you're more godly that you just keep it to yourself, that you're going through this. I had a woman tell me that she was struggling with same-sex attraction. I mean, that was hard for her to say that to me. You know, it was particularly hard because I'm a woman. And she said, I have denied this since I was very young. She said, I need to come to terms with it. I am struggling with this. So we talked about a lot of things, and we talked about what do you let your mind dwell on? What kind of TV shows do you watch? What sort of things? What was the route that you drive to your work? What kind of things do you see? What kind of conversations do you participate in? What do you fill your mind? What kind of books do you read? What kind of magazines do you look at? What kind of activities do you get involved in? She was a very outdoorsy. She is a very outdoorsy kind of woman, and she's does a lot of outdoors things with a lot of unbelievers who are could be very much in that persuasion. So she's around that. I said, I'm sorry, but you're just going to have to pull away from that because that's going to influence you. That's going to draw you in. You've got to be with women, not necessarily somebody wearing pink all the time, but be with godly women. Have godly speech. Talk about godly things. Fill your mind with godly things and then talk to people about it. So, you know, it's putting off and putting on. So she's submitting to the Lord to go through this trial. She's submitting to the Lord that his intended way is for, if there's an attraction in her life, it's to be to a male, not to a female. So it's a form of submission. And we're praying she gains victory. I mean, I believe her. She hasn't fallen to it yet. There is he was a young man a lot of years ago, that my husband was dealing with. We became quite close to him. He is a dear man. He had been in show business, and of course that world is filled with that, and he participated in homosexuality, and he found it to be very comfortable, and he was drawn to it, and it consumed him, absolutely consumed him. So he became a believer. He confessed this to my husband. My husband started to disciple him, walking with him, and he just was getting such victory. He was doing so, so very well. He met a beautiful woman, beautiful, beautiful woman, and really was such a prize of a lady. Not only was she was beautiful inside and out, and they became married. And they had a couple of kids, and they moved away just because where they could afford to buy a house, and I think it had been 10 years, and Bill gets a call, and he was going to the gym, and he fell, and he was sick, he was in his car after the event, and Bill could hardly understand him. He says, I can't go home, I can't face my wife, I can't do this. So Bill went out there, went home with him, sat down at the kitchen table, and told her. Well, she was mad. She was really mad. You can understand it. But, you know, they walk through it. So there are hard things in life, but don't go it alone. Don't hide it. Don't keep it hidden like no one will know. You know and God knows, and that's enough. You need to let somebody else, you need to have someone walk with you in something. And, you know, if it's, I don't mean go to a whole bunch of people. Like if it's a marriage thing, find a trusted confidant and have her walk with you and hold you accountable. Second part of that question, there probably could be a lot more said about that, but I know when I talked about the submission thing, one of the things I said, I asked this question, what areas in my life do I need to wait on God for God to intervene, or what areas have I acted hastily? We want to remember Sarah when she acted hastily, didn't go too well. We're still reaping the repercussions of that. Commit those to the Lord and ask him to give grace, peace, patience, and wisdom as you submit to his purposes and plan for your life. So much to be said about that. I don't know if I could even call to mind all the things that need to be said, but that's some of the things. Do you approach someone else who is needing discipling? How? Or do you wait for the other person to pursue discipleship? Well, that's a good question. Either way is okay. You know, you don't want to walk into the church and get up and get the microphone. By the way, I'm very godly, so if any of you need discipling, here I am. God's gift to you. No, obviously not. But, you know, both my husband and I strongly feel about discipling. Discipleship is very important. It's as much important for me to disciple somebody as it is to be discipled, because it's forcing me to grow. It's forcing me to be in the Word. What does discipleship look like? It's not always formal one-on-one. For many years, when my husband and I were new believers, we looked for people to disciple us at Grace, and people were too busy. We just couldn't find anybody. So, because we both really wanted to be discipled, we got involved in ministry, and we picked certain people we saw who were very godly, and we watched. And then we would sometimes make dates with them for coffee, and you know, I didn't tell them they were discipling me. But I asked them questions. We can do that, right? we could have coffee. So so there was two women in my life particular, you know, I did tell them. I said, you know, you really are discipling me. You don't know it, but you are. And eventually one of the men that my husband went to said to him, would you like me to disciple you? Because Bill kept coming to him and asking him questions. So there, that's one way it can come about. So you can kind of make it happen that way. Or, you know, if you see someone that, you know, you are kindred spirits and you connect with her and maybe she's going through something that you've gone through and you would love to speak into her life or to walk along with her, it's okay to go up to her and say, you know what, I see you're struggling, or I see an area in your life that I would love to speak to you about. We could discover together. Would you like that? You know, and if there is a particular area, be honest. Say, I see there's this area which I could see in so many ways you are desiring to know the Lord and to be godly, but I see this one area and I would just love to walk alongside you with this and talk to you about that. She may turn around and never speak to you again, or, you know, she could say thank you, and but, you know, pray about it first. And let's see. Do you wait for the other person to pursue? You know, you could wait. That's okay, too. In our Women Walking Wisely ministry, we have the time we meet together in tables, and I it's very clearly stated that the leader and the co-leader are there to disciple you if you need it. Now, obviously, if all eight people at the table went to those two people, they'd be overwhelmed. So it's not happening like that all the time. But they can call here, and that becomes kind of like their contact person, you know. And they, I'm going through this. What do you think? So discipleship can be an ongoing meeting weekly thing, or it can be something that you're somebody I meet with often, or somebody I can call. So that's kind of discipleship. And somebody brought up a question to do with discipleship last minute over here. It says, what are your thoughts on distance discipleship? Well, it's counterintuitive to some degree, because the whole, my husband has a phrase, he says, I want to get in your kitchen, which means I want to get to know you really well, life on life. So the whole purpose of discipleship is seeing that life in action, seeing that person, watching them, them watching you, them seeing how you make decisions, how you come to crossroads of life and you evaluate how you make decisions, you know, how you live your life, how you do whatever you do, how you interact with God's word and make it interact with your life. So it's kind of hard to have a distance discipleship relationship, but it's not impossible for you to have somebody that, you know, there's a lot of girls who've gone through, a lot of couples who've gone through Grace, going through seminary, and of course when they leave and their husbands take churches somewhere, and I've had a relationship with them, they still call me, and we still email back and forth, would you help me work through da-da-da-da-da-da, and because I know them a little better, it's a little easier. If I didn't know the person, and it was out of the blue, like, you know, dial a discipleship kind of thing, I don't think that's going to work. So it can, it's not the best. And if somebody in this is asking, can you disciple me? It's not no. I can, hey, call me. We can talk here and there. We can email back and forth. We can have a relationship based on our beginning of relationship here, sure. But I would highly recommend somebody who sees your face. So, can you give us a list of the things we need to do with Psalm 119 that you shared at the end of session 4? Sure. I like questions like this. It's easier. Okay. I actually told you to do two different things, so I'm going to go through both. The first thing I said was read it in one sitting, and you're going to have three columns. The first column, you're going to make a list for all the synonyms of God's word, which they're only going to be like 7 or 8. Second column is a list of all the ways we need to respond to God's word. So those are going to be like the verbs. I keep, I seek, I love, I choose, I remember, I rejoice, I meditate. So that second section, the middle one, is the ways we need to respond to God's word, our responsibilities. The third column is going to be the benefits we receive from doing those things. So I am not ashamed. I'm able to comfort myself. I'm able to keep your law. So you have the synonyms of God's word, the things we're supposed to do, the verbs, and then the blessings or the benefits. So that's the one thing I told you to do. The other thing was a little bit more kind of like a little counseling thing to yourself. Okay, where is it here? Oh, here it is. To go through Psalm 119 on your own, you can do it in one sitting. You could do it in several sittings. You could do a whole study on Psalm 119 and in your study be looking for these things. But I'll say the list slowly for you. To go through Psalm 119 on your own, and now you're looking for script of prayer, things that you're going to be praying. So you listen, because that's what you're doing when you're reading it. You're listening for affirmations about God. What do I see there? Truths about God. Do I see truths about God in Psalm 119? Listen for struggles and cries of honest need. Ways in which the psalmist was saying that he needed God. Listen for expressions of conviction and delight. So that's both I'm convicted by and I delight in. Okay? Fourth, find one affirmation about God that you need to voice. And obviously, you don't have to limit it to one. But something maybe about God that you really don't regularly, it's not the default of your thinking. You don't necessarily think about that. But something about God that you need to voice. Maybe you struggle with greediness, and you need to look at God's generosity, his lavish love, something like that. Number five, identify one struggle with inner evil or outer pain that maps onto your own struggle. And what I mean by maps onto your own struggle is it's kind of like yours. It's similar like yours. Like here's what's happening in Psalm 119 and here's your life, and they're very similar. Is that clear? Okay. Then another thing is to choose one request that captures what you need God to do. Something that the psalmist is asking God to do. And obviously, you can make more than one. And then finally, select one joyous assertion, statement that expresses what you long to become in your own life. What do you want to see happen in your life? What's a goal for your life? I want to be faithful. And that's very general. You know, I want to be trusting you, Lord. I want to be rejoicing in you. And then think of a specific way to apply it to your life with you in mind. You know, maybe let's go back to the greedy thing. Let's say you're kind of stingy with your money or with your time or with anything, you know, with regard to people, whatever. And you see how lavish God is in your love and his love towards you. What is one specific way you can apply that? I am going to make an effort once a week to spend time with such and such and give her all the time she needs to talk to me, whatever. You know, I'm just thinking of something off the top of my head. But, you know, we're not going to change unless we make the goals specific. If we make it general, like I will be more lavish with my love. How's that going for you? I mean, it's not going to change if you don't make it specific. So, that's that one. Then, can you recommend a good book for learning to pray scripture? And I was racking my brain in there because several years ago, I took our women's group through a book on prayer, and I cannot remember it right now, but I will email this to you. But a book I've used for prayer often, I'm not currently using it, but it's scripture, is Morning and Evening by Spurgeon. You're familiar with that one? And he's basically just taking scripture and he's praying it back. It's a wonderful way to start your quiet time. But what I did with the ladies, we studied prayer. We actually used Susan Heck's book on prayer, which I will say just not everything. There was a section in there on fasting I didn't necessarily agree with, but that's between you and the Lord. But we studied, we got a book on prayer, and we started studying prayer. And then I taught through the Lord's Prayer. It's coming to me. It's a green book, something grace, okay? I can't remember it. But anyway, I taught on the Lord's Prayer. Then the last half hour of our time, I would have each of the leaders choose a portion of Scripture for their table, and their table would pray back Scripture to God. And let's say she chose Hebrews 12 or Romans 12 or something like that. And so she had it printed out on a paper, and she handed it to everybody, and she went around the table, and everybody would read a verse and then make it a prayer. And in the beginning, people were really awkward with it, and they were very uncomfortable because they were not familiar with praying this way. But by the end of the year, they were loving it. And now that's a regular thing that's being done. I mean, the ladies are asking for it. So you're going to leave the prayer time in, right? And so whatever category or subject we're studying, now they all know we're going to come. We're going to have some scripture just set aside for our prayer time. We're going to pray that scripture back. So that's a recommendation there. What are some more heavenward reminders, like the fork that your friend has in her home? Pictures that are of, not necessarily, obviously not of the Lord or something like that, but like crochet things of verses, picture of someone praying. There's a picture of someone praying, a little child praying. What else is in her home? She has crosses all over the place. She's got tons of crosses all over the place. She collects those sort of things. Probably mostly scripture in various ways. She has Bibles all over the place. Her husband was the music minister in our fellowship group, the man who died in August. She has hymnals open all over the place. She has a lot of hymns, like on nice paper, that are framed on the wall. Anywhere you go in her room, in her house, you would see some hymn represented. She decorates with books, good godly books. I mean, even in the bathroom, there's books, you know, lots of books. You know how you can stack books like every which way and have something cute on top of it? She has good books. I've read many a book in her bathroom. trying to think what else. That's all I can think of right now. What books do you commonly use as you disciple women? Well, I think it's been handed to you, isn't it? Okay, yeah. Okay, that's, I think you have that list. I think there's a couple of books that I didn't put on there that you could use, but the book I mentioned earlier about evangelism, I don't know if you use it to disciple somebody, but it was called Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. The other one we did this summer, which was fantastic, The Glory of Heaven by John MacArthur, and that was so particularly personal to us because we have our dear sister dying. And another one is Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. It's edited by Nancy Guthrie, and it's different articles written by different authors, different pastors on different subjects about the cross. That's a good one. I think all the ones that I've listed there. Last year, our women's group did the book, What is a Healthy Church Member? By Tabidi Anyabwili, I think how you say his name. It's a super little book. I mean, it is teeny, but it is jam-packed. And it's a great one to take someone through. Growing Your Faith by Jerry Bridges. I have that here. That's a really good book, I think, for a new believer and a good remedial book for a mature believer. You know, there is another book which Mary Somerville was telling me about, or not a book, it's material, and I can send this up to Cecilia too. the name of it is escaping me, but it's kind of going through like Genesis to Revelation. It's the big picture view of the Bible. You might want to take someone through if they're not a believer. Let's say you're witnessing to somebody and meeting with them to have a Bible study. This one, Eyes Wide Open, was wonderful just to read for yourself. But if you know of somebody who's not a believer and loves the outdoors, read that with them. God and the Gospel by John Piper. Now, personally, when I read John Piper, he is very heady. He's very up here, and I sometimes have a harder time understanding what he's saying. It takes me a lot to work through, but the truths here are wonderful. They're exalted views of God, so it's a wonderful book. I'm just telling you personally my own thing with it. There's a book that I find to be, it's probably a little-known book. One of our high school pastors wrote it. He did his doctorate, and this was his doctorate, and he has a book. It's called Expository Listening by Ken Ramey. Wonderful book to go through with the disciplee to talk about how to prepare ourselves for worship and then what we're doing in worship. Instead of just being passive in our listening, expositorily listening. A book I mentioned, Humility by Andrew Murray. And Trusting God, you can't miss with that one. Respectable Sins. Really, anything by Jerry Bridges is good. Okay. Let's see. Can you give us some practical tips, helpful suggestions for cultivating and practicing submission in daily struggles of life? Well, I think I just kind of covered that. She says, for singles and marrieds, again, that idea of waiting on God, but not passive waiting. Two of the professors I've had at the college are single women, and they are the most productive godly women I know, honestly and truly. And they fill their mind with such purpose and their days and their lives with such purpose. They're studiers of the word. They're godly, godly women. Any man would be, his life would be enhanced and blessed to marry one of them. So instead of like waiting and trying to look for the right guy necessarily, become the right kind of woman. I mean, you probably heard that before, I'm sure. And for married people, you know, it's amazing, even in the best of situation, this guy that you are just madly in love with, that you cannot wait to spend your entire life with him. Once it changes and you're in the same house together and there's this little thing called submission, all of a sudden it becomes a little repugnant to us. And that's just because we're sinful and he's sinful. So just remember that when two sinners come together to live under a roof, God had to write a manual for order or else there'd be chaos. So to follow that manual, which is submission, that does not mean you are, you know, a rug or you don't think or you don't have an idea, but that it's a sense of order. It's to make things work properly, and it's a way to honor and respect God, to honor and glorify God. Okay, this is the last one, I think. And the answer is going to be extremely short on this because I have not studied it really. What are some wisdom principles to think through how many children to have? What role should finances and trusting the Lord play into this? Well, you know, the first thought that came to my mind is children are a gift of the Lord. So our view of children is that they're a gift. Then I also then think, the next thing I think about, they're a responsibility. We have a stewardship. We have a responsibility to train them in the love and the admonition of the Lord. So you have to know yourself. You have to know what your threshold is. What is the capacity you have for doing that? Is it with one? Is it with two? Is it with five? And then you have to come under your own conviction with regard to what you think about birth control. I'm not going to stand here and tell you what you should do. I know what I believe. I personally don't have a problem with birth control. My husband and two elders oversee the premarital at Grace, and we've had a doctor come and speak to us about it, and he, a Christian man, and he has been very clear that it's not abortifacient. taken the pill. You might have a different conviction. I'm not going to have you go against your conscience. You have to follow your conscience. But because children are a gift and they are a stewardship and is a temporal relationship, our permanent relationship on earth is with our husbands, then we need to come together on this. We need to be united on this. If he doesn't want more children and you do, then here's an area of submission. You need to ask your husband if you think, do you really think we can serve God well by bringing another child into this world? Can we really do that? And prayerfully, ask God that. Ask people who know you well. Get counsel on it. I don't think it's ungodly to have your tubes tied. I don't think it's ungodly for a man to have the surgery so that to prevent pregnancy. I don't think that's an ungodly thing. That's my personal opinion. But I do have a very good friend whose husband did that, and then she became pregnant. So God overruled. And they consider that child to be a gift of the Lord. She is their delight. They love having her. So, you know, look at them that it's a gift. It's a stewardship. It's something you're giving back to the Lord. How well can you do that? And let that guide you. I really can't speak to it more than that. Personally, my husband and I never used birth control, not because I didn't believe in it, but because there's a history of infertility in my family, and I didn't want to prevent it. So I've been married 38 years, I think, and I've had two children. So that was God's will. It was God's will. So, and my sister never used birth control, never could conceive. So, you know, it's God's will. The last question here, it's about finances. And again, I'm not learned on this. So if a family is in a position of going into debt every month despite frugality and so on, how should they think through giving to the church? If, for example, they give $400 a month, 10%, but go into debt $400, $500 a month, how should they give? What kind of givers are we supposed to be? Joyful givers. Can you honestly say you're being joyful when you put that $400 or $500 into the basket every month and you know that your children may not eat? I don't think you can be very joyful with that. Please don't hear me saying don't give. I'm not saying everybody to do that. But I think, and I also don't believe, personally, this is what John teaches, that it's a 10% mandate. We're supposed to give joyfully and a free will offering. It's to be as the Lord sets in our heart. So what Bill and I do, I can just tell you what we do. We pray and we seek the Lord to guide us as to what we give. And how we're going to give. There was a time when Bill was in seminary, and we barely were making it. And I know there were some months that went by that we were unable to give. And it was not, it was grievous to us. But we were giving to the Lord in very, very many ways. We were serving, we were doing everything we could. We strove to find ways to give. But there wasn't anything there. It meant we didn't eat. And so it's not that we didn't eat well, we didn't eat. So, and I'm not promoting not giving either. But I think this is a very a personal matter, and I think you also need to seek counsel on it. I'd say speak to the elder in your church, your pastor. Again, you and your husband have to examine this, take it to the Lord, but the principle, you want to be a joyful giver. So bottom line, I'll leave you with this. Can you be a joyful giver with what you're giving? Are you being a joyful giver with what you're giving? And then it's the right thing. So I think that's all I have to say to you. So there you have it. Thank you.